Now we go back to our consideration of what I believe the Lord's assignment for us at this time is an assembly by my Spirit. This is chapter 3, the divine glory. And the reading is taken from Zechariah chapter 4. Then the angel, the messenger who was speaking with me, returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. The prophetic instrument has to be awakened in a time of declension and when God's people are asleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left." Then I answered and I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain?'" That would be a satanic-driven opposition. "Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. And he will bring forth the top stone, that is the finishing stone, with shouts of grace, grace to it." We did not complete our previous meditation on the first of the main issues arising from these and other scriptures which were brought together. Therefore, we shall now pursue the matter a little further. And I may say that the word which is governing the whole of our meditation in all its parts is Zechariah 4:6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." We might abbreviate it for our purpose, "by my Spirit." The first matter which is before us, and that which is predominant and supreme, is the divine testimony. The testimony of God, which is symbolically set forth in this candlestick, all of gold. That is, manifesting the glory of God, because the divine nature is present in the candlestick. And we were saying that the testimony of God is the glory of God lying behind all the divine activities and being the thing which motivated the very bringing into being of man. The design of humanity, originally being the glory of God and man in the first instance, failed. That testimony was taken up by a thin line of witnesses, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and so on. In a very real sense, the testimony of the glory of God rested upon those individuals. They carried the enormous responsibility of being here on this earth, where almost entirely the enemy had succeeded in veiling that glory, marring that glory. They stood on the earth as lonely figures to preserve the testimony, the glory of God, and all the force of the evil one was concentrated against them, but they triumphed. Israel was then brought in to be a corporate vessel of that testimony, that amongst the nations they should be a nation for the glory of God, in which that glory was seen and shown forth. Ultimately, Israel failed. The testimony was passed on and transferred to the church. The glory of God blazed up anew in the church at the beginning. In the course of time, the church, speaking quite generally, has failed in this matter, and we find in the book of the Revelation the Lord sorely grieved and deeply concerned about the testimony, pointing out that it is one thing to have a form or a candlestick or a lampstand, and another thing to have a blazing testimony. Again, Revelation 1-3. And where the testimony has gone, a lampstand will have to be removed unless there is recovery. The church failed, and then the book of the Revelation shows us that the testimony is passed on to and taken up by a company called Overcomers, and the testimony is consummated in them in final triumph. Then we saw that all this, from the first intentions of God as to man through that series of personal links into and through Israel, on to the church and to the Overcomer, is gathered up in the one glorious witness, the Lord Jesus. All that went before pointed on to him. All that followed took its character from him, so far as the glory of God, the testimony of God, was concerned. So the great concern, business, and issue for the people of God is for his glory, for his testimony, which is his glory, to be here on this earth for the glory of God. That is the thing that matters. Nothing matters beside that. Everything has got to be handed up to that and considered in the light of that. the one plumb line and measuring reed for Jerusalem, for the altar, for the priesthood, for everything and everyone is the glory of God. Every measurement is to relate to the glory of God. The city, in the end, is seen as having the glory of God. The measurement of the city is given. And we see in Revelation 21, the man was to measure the city with a gold standard. The whole city is measured according to the gold standard. Now, on two earlier occasions, we have this measuring. In Zechariah 2, the measuring of the city, the measuring of things, and in Revelation 11, the measuring of the altar, the measuring of things, and it is all related to the testimony of God. The measurement spiritually is all a matter of the glory of God. That is, what counts with you and with me is just and only what works out for the glory of God. It is not how much we do, how busy we are, how much we know, how long we have been Christians. It is none of these subsidiary things. The measurement which stands at last is just the degree, the measure in which Christ has been formed in us in time. It's just the degree of the glory of God which comes out of our lives. How much there is for His glory is the thing that abides. We may take it that nothing else will abide. That is the challenge, and it may be that in the face of such a challenge, many of our hearts sink. Some of us have lived a few years and done a good deal for the Lord, and we are wondering really how much glory has come to the Lord from our lives. Some of you have longer lives before you, and this challenge almost frightens you in such a world as this is, with so much to contend with in ourselves and outside of ourselves, with the cost that is bound up with this matter of the glory of God, and it is a great cost. We say, who is sufficient for these things? How can it be? That is just the value of the underlying word, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So I'm going to pause here. The recommended reading will be posted online with this title, Not by Might, Nor by Power, But by My Spirit, Says the Lord of Hosts. It's a series of messages that is currently being posted. As of now, there are two chapters. And if you read along in that particular posting with what we're looking at now, and you have an ear to hear, as Jesus said, He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, then I believe that God, by His grace, will have accomplished that which He's intended for these times that we're considering this matter. Zechariah 4:6, that's been the issue all throughout history. It was ever thus. In the great concentric expression of the testimony of God, it was the same. Did He come to perfect and establish that testimony? Is it true that the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 4:6. Then it was by the Spirit. The testimony of God was taken up at Jordan. The Spirit came upon him, and immediately the enemy challenged and offered him the kingdoms of this world and the glory in exchange for the glory of God. It is always like that. The kingdoms of this world and the glory thereof in exchange for the glory of God. But by that Spirit of anointing which had come upon him at the Jordan, he met that challenge to the glory of God. Ah, he met it under fiery trial, and you remember what the apostle said to some believers in fiery trial, speaking about their afflictions, their sufferings, for the testimony's sake, the Spirit of glory rests upon you. 1 Peter 4:14. In trial, in adversity, in suffering, the Spirit of glory rests upon you. What is that? The Spirit that was upon the Lord Jesus for the express purpose of perfecting that testimony. Is that testimony in man, as man, and for man? The Holy Spirit came for the express purpose of perfecting and establishing the testimony of God, the glory of God. Wherever you find the Holy Spirit coming in symbol or in activity, you find the immediate result is the glory of God. Was it the tabernacle filled with the glory? You see that in the end of Exodus 40. Was it the temple filled with glory? You see that in Chronicles when the temple was dedicated. What did it point to? It pointed to the day of Pentecost when the church brought in, the Spirit came and filled, and it was glory. That was a day of glory. God glorified in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. You know how again and again when we are told that the Spirit came upon them and they were filled with the Spirit, the scene is a scene of glory. They glorified God, and everybody has to take account of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit came on him for the perfecting of that testimony, for that glorifying of God, and seeing that he had accepted that position of entire dependence upon God, his Father, for everything, we are right in saying that there is a sense, the Son of Man's sense, in which Jesus could not have glorified God apart from the anointing. He depended upon the anointing for everything, and it was through the eternal Spirit that he offered himself to God, Hebrews 9:14. From beginning to end, it was a matter of the Holy Spirit perfecting the testimony, carrying it on to finality, and it was done. If he had been left to himself, it would not have been done. Do not misunderstand that. I'm not speaking of him now as God nor as Son of God. I am speaking of him in that manhood, that representative manhood, to work out the thing that had been set aside through Satan in man. In other words, he did that as Son of Man. But the fact is that, immense as was the task, the work, the purpose, the conflict, the suffering, the cost, through the eternal Spirit, God was glorified in Jesus Christ, and that testimony to the glory of God was secured in him forever. When it says, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that means this is secured. Sat down, perfect tense, with permanence. He cannot be unseated. The glorifying of the Lord Jesus in the end was because he had glorified the Father. Our glorification will be because God has been glorified in us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And 2:14, we have been called to gain acquisition of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to his eternal glory. Now then, our fears can go, our sense of dread can be dismissed. Our weakness need not be the thing which dominates our consciousness or our outlook. Why? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God's instruments stripped of their own glory. Now here is the real value of significance of that interrogation. Who hath despised the day of small things? Zechariah 4:10. Out of the millions who went into exile, just these 42,000 odd would pay the price of letting go their comforts and possessions and all they had come to settle into their exile and go back for the Lord's testimony. Comparatively, out of the millions, a very small thing and in weakness coming back with nothing, coming back to a desolate land, nothing there for them, nothing to bring with them, weak, impoverished, stripped, and afflicted people in the land, a day of small things. They could only bring back what they could carry. But there is something very challenging in that word, who hath despised the day of small things. By the way, isn't it interesting that both in Ezra and Nehemiah, you have the list of the remnant posted in both books? It's recorded twice. The Holy Spirit records the genealogy and the record of those who came back. It didn't record those who remained behind in Babylon, which had then become Persia. We have really not got the value and the force of these words. They have often been used as a cover for a kind of smallness that is not of God. Some people seem to think that if a thing is despised, it is necessarily something very important, that there is value about it. Not necessarily. God Almighty is committed to that which is standing for his glory. That is no small thing. You cannot despise that. And the fact remains that whenever God has sought to get a peculiar glory for himself, he has taken something which had no glory in itself. Ah, yes, you may despise it, but with God it is elect, precious, it is something of tremendous value. You would never despise whatever the thing was in itself if it was standing wholly for the glory of God. And you understand that such a thing finds God committed in his anointing to that. So are you secure that the vision that God has for Christ and his church for this last generation, that that's the direction that you're facing? Do you know that you know that you're here in that purpose, to see that purpose consummated in this age? If not, maybe Zechariah 4:1, the Lord needs to awaken you like he did the prophet Zechariah. God has ever been under obligation to strip his instruments of their own glory. A Moses with all his Egyptian glory must go for 40 years to the desert to be emptied out and brought to be the man who says, this is Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appeared to Abraham and then Moses. He was learned in all the education of Egypt. And then we see in Exodus chapter 4 this statement after God called Moses in Exodus 3. Then in the interaction between Moses and God in chapter 4, Moses says, basically, I can't do this. My tongue is so thick it sticks to the roof of my mouth. I can't even speak anymore. I cannot. That's what he says in Exodus 4. Emptied out, I cannot, before the glory of God in Israel came in. A Gideon's 22,000 must be brought down to 300 if God is going to be glorified. But Moses now is not a man to be despised. Let them despise Moses and say, does the Lord speak only by Moses? Does he not speak by us also? You know, those who were contending, Nadab, Abihu, and even his own sister Miriam. And they despised him. And it just puts in there, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth, Numbers 12:3. As Dr. Harris says, the most miserable man on planet earth. Now then, see what God will do. God is committed, and the glory of God appeared at the gate of the tabernacle and took up the challenge. Of course, what happened? How many thousands died? And the 300 of Gideon was a small thing, but not to be despised. The principle holds good. Sometimes it takes the Lord years and years to get us sufficiently empty, meek, and small to bring in glory to him, and that explains his dealings with us. When he has got us small enough and empty enough, then he will begin his real testimony in us, not by might nor by power of any kind whatsoever, but by my Spirit, said Jehovah of hosts, the Lord God of Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies of heaven. The glory of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit. That is the message. The testimony of God, which is the glory of God, must be in the hands of the Holy Spirit and can only be confirmed, established, and perfected by the Holy Spirit. The testimony of God is not a teaching, a system of truth. It is the glory of God. Oh, let us get that quite definitely and be quite sure about it. We may have all the doctrine, the perfection of doctrine, and we may call that having the testimony. We have got to see that we are not occupied and not to be occupied with things at all, even though these things be divine truths and divine order. While the divine glory will require truth and right order and perhaps many things that include sound doctrine, these things can become the technique, the mere framework and shell. And we must remember that although the tabernacle was constituted and constructed to the last pin according to divine instructions, it did not function until the glory came in. Again, Exodus chapter 40 and the chapters leading up to it in preparation for that, when the glory filled the tabernacle. So the temple was an exhaustive thing in the matter of detail and everything, to the last detail, was done according to divine commandment, and there it stood, perfect as to its form, but dead until the glory came in. While we must have the form of things as God has prescribed, we do not stop there. We can have it, and oh, we have seen it. Things just an imitation of something in scriptures, in the New Testament, a taking up of the technique or the doctrine and order, and dead. We must have that, but the testimony is not that. By the way, the church of Ephesus, when Jesus spoke, they had sound doctrine, they had everything aligned up with apostolic truth. And Jesus indicts Ephesus, because you have left first love. It means loving Christ and that which he loves the most, his bride, his church, Ephesians chapter 5. He says, unless you repent, you have abandoned your first love and your first works. And if you want to understand first works, you look at the heart of the Apostle Paul reaching out to the Corinthians, reaching out to the Thessalonians, reaching out. That is the first love of Jesus Christ, operational, made flesh in the Apostle Paul. We see that through all the servants of God. So that's a tremendous thing. So while we must have the form of things as God has prescribed, we do not stop there. We can have it, and oh, we have seen it. Things just an imitation of something in the scriptures, in the New Testament, a taking up of the technique or doctrine and order, and dead. That's Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. A church orthodox, no apostasy in the sense of doctrine, and Jesus confronting them for having abandoned first love, and the candlestick about to be removed. The testimony of Jesus about to be removed from this fundamental Bible church at Ephesus. We must have that, but the testimony is not that. The testimony is the glory. Is the glory there? Well, it's only going to be on resurrection ground. Oh, those poor lives that are so legal, meticulous about what you ought to do and what you ought not to do, what you ought to wear and what you ought not to wear, where you ought to go and where you ought not to go, and these things so particular and careful and imposing some heavy burden. Now, it may be all right to be concerned for those things being right, but is the glory being brought in? It is the point from which you start that matters. If you are bringing in the glory, people will say, how do you get the glory? And the glory, the testimony of God, will be the plumb line which will show the bulges, not the technique, not the doctrine, not the legalism, no, but the glory. If you have the glory of the Lord in your heart, in your life, I will want to know how to get it, and I will follow. But if you come to me with all kinds of thou shalt and thou shalt not, and all those legal things, and you may be quoting them from the scripture at me, and I do not find the glow of the divine glory which draws my heart after the Lord, then I shall say that it is an empty shell, that it is dead. It does not help. We begin with glory. That is how it is in the New Testament. Perhaps you say that in the Old Testament, they put the things just as God prescribed, and then the glory came. In other words, God's order. You have to have order. You can't have disorder in God's house. That was a prerequisite. Yes, you are pointing on. At Pentecost, it was the other way around. Or shall I say, more full. Things in Christ, in heaven, had been perfected, and the glory came here. And then, by the glory of that which was perfected in him, the doctrine followed. The prescription came afterwards. The glory was there. The power was there. The anointing was there. And then people began to learn what they should do and what they should not do. The dynamic came first. That is, the resurrection life came in the person of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It is necessary to have it that way. That is, in that order. By my Spirit, we can do nothing about this testimony. I cannot help you to glorify God. You cannot help me to glorify God apart from the Holy Spirit. Nothing that we can provide or prescribe can do it. The most perfect order that we can secure will not do it. It is by my Spirit. It is not our abilities, intellectual or otherwise, not our personality, no, nothing at all of man. That'd be the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. It is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But it is by my Spirit. It will be done where the Spirit has his way. God will be glorified. Beloved, if the Spirit of glory is in us and upon us, he is the Spirit of the God of glory. He is the Spirit of the glorified Christ, and his whole object is to bring about that testimony in us and through us in strange ways. But the issue is just that. Paul may seem to be dying in Asia. The sentence of death in him, despairing of life, the enemy seeming to be triumphant. That is not the end. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. 2 Corinthians 1:9. And after that, he wrote a good deal to the glory of God and lived a good deal to the glory of God after that. Yes, we may go very deep, far down, but the Spirit of God in us is not going to be drowned, is not going to be swamped, is not going to be overcome of death. The Spirit of God in us is yet going to secure the testimony of God, the glory of God. Oh, count much upon the Holy Spirit. Recognize the indispensability of the Holy Spirit. Do see that the Spirit is come for this express purpose in you, in us, upon us, for one object, the glory of God. In all times, when it would seem to be going otherwise, you and I must lay hold of the Spirit of God and say, you are here in me for the glory of God, and you have got to bring glory to God out of this affliction, out of this persecution, out of this difficult situation, out of this state of oppression and death. The Lord give us that strong faith attitude towards the Holy Spirit for the testimony of God. This is a brief, I trust, concise, one-noted message. By my Spirit. It is the negative, not this, not that, not any one of a whole number of things upon which the world and men count for achieving their ends. Not these things at all, but by my Spirit. That alone, but by my Spirit. Yes, 1,000 times yes. By my Spirit, it can be. A day of small things, weak, suffering, afflicted, despised, nothing, yes, but by my Spirit is all is possible and will be if you will live by the Spirit. The Lord help us.